I had the privilege of going down to Florida during this cold little streak of weather that we all had afterwards. It seems like the day I left, it warmed up for all you guys. Do you realize that? I mean, literally, we left on Saturday. On Sunday, I heard it was up in the 40s or something like that. So the cold weather is all for me, just so you know that. I know it might get cold when I got back here, but... So we got to go down to do a wedding for Addie Shove. It was a beautiful wedding on the beach. First time I've ever got to do a wedding on a beach. That was cool. First time I'd ever done a wedding without socks on. That was even cooler. I enjoyed that. I felt a little bit bad for Addie and Tanner, but the only time it rained the entire 10 days or so that I was in Florida was that literally that half hour that the wedding was going on. As we were waiting for the wedding to start, you could see it approaching, and it started to rain literally when we said, okay, let's get going, and it started to rain. And then when we got done, literally within 5 minutes after being done with the wedding, it stopped raining. But it was interesting, and you know what? I have to, I don't know if Addie listens to these things. I got to give Addie now, oh my goodness, I forgot his last name. What? Davidson, that's it. I got to give her credit. She was just a trooper. She had a great attitude all the way through it, and we actually enjoyed the rain. It was really cool. It got a little chilly, but it was good. The rest of the time, it wasn't a typical vacation for me because I usually like to really go out and do stuff, but it was really awesome because I got to do something really amazing. I got to spend a week with my best friend, the love of my life. We got to celebrate 34 years of marriage together. And most of the time, we don't get to have very many anniversary outings and stuff like that. And we had like an anniversary week of absolute wonder. I'm just going to say this out loud in front of everyone. That is one amazing woman, and I am so blessed to have her in my life. And I don't think we fought all week. I don't think we had a single fight all week long. And that was pretty amazing. And so I have to tell you, I am extremely blessed, and it was just a great time just to get to spend time with Kathy. I did get to go fishing one day, and that was a lot of fun. And I noticed it was interesting. I've never been out on a smaller boat. We went out on the Gulf of Mexico about, I'm going to say we're 35, 40 miles out. There was no land in sight, and I'd never realized, and it wasn't a great big boat. It was a fairly, you know, a nice boat, but not real big. The world's really small. I know it's a big world, but you get out on the water like that, and we could not see another boat anywhere in sight. I mean, we were out there by ourselves. And I guess I'd never realized when you're in a place like that on the water, you can actually see the curvature of the earth on the horizon. It was so humbling and so amazing to see that. And I felt so small, but at the same time, I felt the world is not that big. And that was reinforced every time we went out and everywhere we went, I saw people. And whether you know it or not, people are the same wherever you're at. There are problems, there are joys, there are sorrows, there are pains, there are people suffering, there are people lonely. They're the same. The hardest part for me when I go on vacation is I want to find out about these people. I know sitting on the beach watching people walk back and forth, some of them by themselves, some of them in so many different circumstances. And I have to fight that desire. I literally have to fight that desire to walk up to them and ask them what their story is and start to find out about different people. I know that drives Kathy a little crazy, so I don't do that as often as I used to anymore. I didn't do that at all this time, so that was... I did? Okay. Oh, that's right. Yeah, the fisherman guy and the people in the wheelchair. Yeah, you're right. I did. But anyway, it was just a great time, and I appreciated it very much. And on the way home, I had the privilege of driving a 26-foot U-Haul van for my in-laws. They were moving back from Florida. This happened coincidentally, and I had to be there at the right time and the right place. And as we were driving back from Florida by myself in that truck, I decided to turn on the radio. And I usually like to try and find a Christian station now and listen to songs and things like that. I'm getting somewhere. I really am. So turned on the radio. I have no idea. I don't even know what state I was in. I think we were still in Florida because it was Monday night. We left at 5 o'clock in the evening. We were just going to drive a little ways. And I was already dead tired when we got in the truck to start leaving. And I turned on the radio trying to keep myself awake. And there was a guy, and it had to be like a southern radio station or something like that, Christian station. And there was a guy who was preaching a message, starting to preach a message. And as soon as I hit that, I thought, oh man, I'm going to listen to this. And so I hit on it, and he was preaching on Matthew 8, chapter 1 through 4, I think it is. And it's talking about Jesus healing the leper. And he started his sermon saying some things that really intrigued me. He's saying, first of all, that this is the first recorded healing miracle of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And that kind of, I was like, is that really true? I was kind of, is that really right? Because it's in Matthew chapter 8, you know what I'm saying? And he says it's the first recorded healing miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And then he said that it was really important where it took place because it reflected or it, not foreshadowed, it was like a parallel to Moses going up on the mountain and receiving the law and how it, and then I lost the radio station. Like right then. I mean, he was only like 3 or 4 minutes into the message and he put out this teaser that I was like, what? And I'm trying to find it on other places, you know, hitting scan. And I couldn't find the rest of the message all the way through. And so my mind was reeling all the way the rest of that drive. And actually, when I got to the hotel that night, man, first thing, guess what I did? Can you guess? First thing I did, I opened up my Bible and I grabbed Matthew chapter 8 and I started looking at it. I'm thinking, what was this guy talking about? He threw that out there and they didn't get an explanation. What was he talking about? So this week, I've been looking at Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. But I'm going to start the same way he did because this is actually pretty cool and I want you to see it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to start at chapter 8, but we're very quickly going to back up because right before Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Now, all three of the four Gospels record the healing of the man with leprosy, but Matthew is the only one who has it in this order. Matthew is the only one who makes note that this happened right after he came down off of the mountain. And that's kind of an important thing, according to the guy that I was listening to. It's an important context that you need to understand because Jesus coming down off of the mountain meant it was right after the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. You got the Beatitudes in there, and you've got all these different places where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophecies. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He also says, you have heard it said that this, he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. So he's talking about the Old Testament and the law, he says, but then he gives a new spin to all the different things. He says, don't hate your brothers, but don't even say racha. Don't even curse your brothers. He says, don't commit adultery. He says, but don't even look at a woman lustfully. He's kind of like taking the law and interpreting it even more strictly, as a matter of fact, in a lot of different ways. So he's up there, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about giving to the needy and how to pray and about fasting and treasures in heaven and not to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and all these different things. Jesus gives this amazing Sermon on the Mount. And as I was reading that, I had to think back to Israel because we saw this place. Because Jesus was in Galilee and we were in Galilee last January. And it was so cool because we were driving in the bus. I've told this story before. Some of you have heard it, some of you hadn't. We're driving the bus and our tour guide says, this is more than likely, actually, we're almost positive, this is the spot that the Sermon on the Mount took place because it is like an acoustical anomaly in the world. That on this place, in this valley, on this mountainside, it was proven that someone could stand in a certain spot on this mountainside and speak just in a regular voice like I'm speaking right now, and people would be able to hear that person speaking in a huge, vast area just because of the acoustical whatever it's called in that area. As a matter of fact, it was proven they actually had studies. People came in and did acoustical studies in that area that Jesus was able to speak and all thousands upon thousands of people would be able to hear him without any amplification. Like we're in a little bitty room and you got to put a mic on me so everyone can hear me. Bill, you can hear me, right? What? Bill? Bill. There we go. All right, so Bill can hear me back there because I got the amplification on. All right, so it's an amazing thing. And so Jesus was up on the mountainside. He was preaching. He's doing all these things. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. Therefore, everyone, this is 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, on the end of these massive, incredible, insightful teachings of Jesus, he says basically, in a nutshell, teachings are great. Words are wonderful. Knowledge is fantastic. But unless you take that knowledge, unless you take that teaching, unless you put it into practice, it's worthless. So the context of what's about to happen is really important. Because what happens next is Jesus comes down off the mountain and the crowds are following him. And it says very plainly, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, some of the commentators, I forgot to put this part in, some of the commentators and the guy that I was listening to on the radio was saying that this correlated with Moses going up on the mountain and receiving the law and then coming down. And I was like, I'd never heard that. Why is it correlating between the two? And the reason is the Sermon on the Mount and Exodus chapter 20, turn with me if you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, is where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the law, and you know, the whole lightning show and the thunder and the rumble and everyone being afraid and sending Moses up by himself and Moses coming down and giving them the law. So all that's going on. It kind of correlates directly with Jesus being on the mountainside and reinterpreting and giving the law himself to the people of that day. You see that correlation between Moses and the law and Jesus interpreting and bringing the law to the people of that age, all right? So that's important. But then after Moses came down, in Exodus chapter 20, it says this. It says, when the people, this is in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in the smoke and trembled with fear, they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and to keep you from sinning. All right? That's what the whole law was about, to keep people from sinning, to let them know what sin was. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. They saw the mountain, they saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, they saw the fire. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. He's reiterating. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. He's reiterating. Verse 24, something really interesting happens, and I'd never seen this, and I never would have seen it if I hadn't been listening to that guy for that brief moment on the radio and trying to figure out what this correlation was, and I hope this is it. Verse 24, it says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats, your cattle. So what was the altar for? For sacrifices, right? And there are all kinds of different sacrifices, but what was the main sacrifice that was needed for the people of Israel? What was the main, what was that sacrifice for? You had fellowship sacrifices and you had all kinds of different sacrifices, but what was the main sacrifice? What was the main reason for the altar for sin? The sacrifice for sin. So here's the thing. God gave them the law, but he knew who he was dealing with, right? Guys like me, who no matter how much I study the law, no matter how much I agree with it, no matter how much I want to follow it, I'm going to mess up. And I'm going to mess up on a daily, hourly, probably minute by minute occasion. And I need, you need, we need a sacrifice for sin. Because sin separates us from God. That's the result of sin. It separates us. We cannot be in the presence of a holy God because of our sin. And in order to be able to come into his presence, to even have a relationship with him, there has to be a sacrifice for sin. And God makes accommodations for that. Right after he gives the law, he says, I'm giving you the law. This is how I want you to be, but I know you can't do it, and I still want to be in fellowship with you, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to overcome that sin by the altar, by the sacrifice. Okay? So we all get that. But when we go back to Matthew chapter 8, what's going on? You see, what happens is, and I never recognized this before, as soon as Jesus gives the law again, interprets the law, it makes it even more strenuous, they come down, and someone approaches him. Some people may say, the lowliest of the low, the sinfulness of the sinful, is a man with leprosy. Now, you got to understand, and I know everyone has heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it just in case you haven't heard it. Leprosy is a disease. Actually, a disease at that point in time that they had no cure for. They had no idea how to cure it or if it could be cured. And it was a disease that was really horrible because not only did it affect you physically in disfigurement, in painful sores, you could actually lose parts of your body to leprosy. I mean, digits would fall off. It was just a nasty, nasty disease that would continue to spread. It would start very small and would continue to spread throughout the body. And it wasn't just the disease that was horrible. It was actually the stigma of the disease, because if you developed leprosy, you were separated. You had to be outside the camp. Not only were you outside the camp, you had to go and live in what was like a leper colony. You had to live among other lepers. You had no outside contact with your loved ones. You had no outside contact with your church. You had no outside contact at all. As a matter of fact, if you went for a walk, if you had to get food or water or anything like that, you had to cover your face. I'm not making any of analogies. You had to cover your face, and you had to walk around. You couldn't comb your hair. You had to be unkempt and in rags so people wouldn't recognize that you were poor and in a bad condition. You had to walk around, cover your face, and raise your hand and say, unclean, unclean. If you approached anyone, you'd have to say, unclean, and people would give you a wide berth. Man, if you wanted to get to the front of the line to go to the concert, that's all you had to do was unclean, and everyone would move. No, there was no concerts. You weren't allowed to go to concerts. But everyone would give you a very wide berth and no contact. And that would probably be bearable if it was for a short period of time. But sometimes leprosy didn't kill you. You would live out your entire life in isolation. Your entire life with no physical contact. I think at this point in time, we understand how important that is. You know what I'm saying? The last year with the COVID and the no contact and you know, hitting elbows or bumping feet or, you know, all this sort of stuff, it's taken a toll on people in a lot of different ways. But the cool part is when you have the opportunity to overcome that, when conditions are right and you've had the opportunity to break away from those rules, it's the sweetest thing to observe. Has anyone had the chance to observe it? I've had several different observations here lately, and not lately. One of them, and the one that just made me start to bawl, I had to literally walk out of the room and go get in my car, was when Karina came home from the hospital with baby Joyce. And she had not had an opportunity to see her boys, Vern and Gideon, for months. Had not had the opportunity to hold them or touch them. They'd screen and FaceTime each other and stuff like that. But literally, whew, I'm going to cry again. When Karina and the baby and Brian walked in the door, and those boys went running to their mom and the embrace and the love and just that contact. It was more than I could take. I'm dead serious. You know, I wanted to see Karina. I wanted to see the baby. But all of a sudden, I just went, and I just started bawling. I had to go excuse myself because it was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen, to see a mommy and her kids be able to be reunited and touch and hold. And just the tears that were flowing was just absolutely incredible. It was awesome to see that. I got to pick up Vern on a Friday after school. I hadn't seen him for a while. And he came walking down the sidewalk of school, and I was parked in the spot where I was supposed to be parked at. The crossing guard let him come across the road. And he saw his pop, and he came. I'm serious. It was like I wish I would have had a video. It was like the best thing ever, because Vern, he saw me, and his eyes lit up, and he has a little mask on, and he comes running. I mean, he it was a little unsafe because he ran across the road, but he came running not across the road. He was running down the road. And I was like, and he came and just jumped into my arms and we hugged. It was the most awesome thing to have that contact. Can you imagine having the knowledge in your head that was never going to be possible for you again? Having the disease that was going to separate you from all of society and having no hope of a cure, of that ever being reversed. So we have this man with leprosy. And it doesn't tell us exactly how this all came about, but after being to Israel, not rubbing that in anyone's face or anything like that, but after being in Israel and seeing the place where this actually took place, where it actually happened, this is a massive area. And I can just imagine this man with leprosy was somewhere on that mountainside, was somewhere hiding away from everyone else, and was listening to Jesus. And I can just imagine how he felt as he was talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So here's a man with leprosy. And at that point in time, I didn't realize this, but the attitude of the people without leprosy towards the people that had leprosy, their mindset was not just stay away from me, but their mindset was the reason you have leprosy is because God has stricken you or struck you with this disease because of some type of sin. You have sinned in some way that God is so angry with you that he has struck you with this disease. And there's a very good reason, and I'd never made this correlation before. There's a very good reason that they thought that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to, let's go to I can't read my writing. Exodus chapter. Oh. No, let's go to Numbers. Sorry about that, Ray. I know you wrote it down and then I changed my mind on you. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. So there's this gal. In Exodus chapter 12. And she's a really good gal. Numbers, yes. Ray's like, man, I can't. What am I supposed to be writing down here? Numbers chapter 12. There's this gal. She's a really good gal. Her name is Miriam, all right? And she has had this little brother. She had this little brother that was born. You may have heard of him. His name was Moses. Have you ever heard of this guy named Moses? So Miriam has this little brother, and he was born. His name was Moses, and there was a decree that all the babies that were born, the little boys were supposed to be killed. And Miriam's mom had the foresight to put little Moses in a boat and send him down the Nile. And Miriam was the little girl who followed the little boat going down the river. Miriam is the one who saw that the Egyptian woman picked up the baby, and she's the one that had the wherewithal to go up and say, hey, do you need someone to feed that baby? I know a woman. She's the one that did all that. She was looking after her little baby brother. So she's a good woman. She is the woman who went in the Exodus when they went out of Egypt. She's the woman when they crossed the Red Sea. She's the one who started the dancing after they went through the Red Sea. She was praising God. She got everyone else, hey, let's dance. Let's praise God because of this great victory we've just had going through the Red Sea. So she's a good woman. Done great things. Has a great lineage, great family. But she had a little problem. And Numbers chapter 12, it says Miriam and her older brother Aaron began to talk against Moses because his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us and the Lord? And the Lord heard this. So long story, I won't read it all. So the Lord heard this, and he says, you know what? Let's settle this once and for all. He says, God says, Moses is a special person, and you shouldn't be speaking against Moses. He says, everyone else I speak to in dreams and all these other things, but with Moses I speak face to face. And Miriam's punishment for her sin of jealousy or whatever it was, you know what happened to her? You should guess it by now because I kind of gave it away. What happened? She got leprosy. God struck Miriam, this great woman who made a mistake, who sinned in some way. He struck Miriam with leprosy. Now, she didn't have to live with leprosy for very long. Moses stepped in and said, hey, this is a little severe. And God said, well, she still needs to be separated for a while because it's my decision. But he cured her. So he has the ability to give and take away. There's also another guy I'm terrible with names. Gehazi? How do we say it, Nathan? Geza? Geza, it was Elisha's servant. You guys remember Elisha? Elisha's servant, Geza? Gehazi? All right, Gehazi. We're going to call him Gehazi today. Gehazi, Elisha's servant. So Elisha was a great prophet. There was a man named Naaman who had leprosy. You guys remember this? He had leprosy. He came to Elisha. He says, will you cure me of leprosy? He's like, who can cure of leprosy? He goes to the Lord, and Elisha tells Naaman, he says, go and dip in the Jordan River seven times, and you'll be cured of your leprosy. And the guy Naaman was like, you got to be kidding. Go dip in the Jordan? That thing's a dirty, filthy mess. I'm not going to go dip in the Jordan. This is ridiculous. I thought he was going to wave his hands or, you know, throw some potion on me or do something like that. He says, I'm not going to do that. And Naaman's servant said, hey, if he would have told you to go do something great, wouldn't he have done it? He says, well, yeah, that would be worthy of my healing. He says, well, you know what? Why don't you just do what he says? And so he did. He went to the Jordan. He dipped seven times. He came up out of the Jordan seventh time. And guess what? Leprosy was gone. Remember, there was no cure for leprosy, all right? It's gone. Naaman's like, wow, this is amazing. He goes to Elisha, says, what do you want? What can I give you? Money, clothes, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. You were an amazing prophet. This is fantastic, great miracle. And Elisha's like, nope, I don't want anything. He goes, oh, you got to take something. No, I don't want anything. No, really, you got to take. You can imagine the conversation over. No, I don't want anything, nothing. I don't want anything from you. And so Naaman finally leaves. And what's the guy's name? Gehazi, Elisha's servant, after Naaman left, thought, oh, this doesn't seem real fair. Maybe I should go get something. So he follows Gehazi. He stops him and says, hey, my master changed his mind. There's some people in need. You give me some silver, give me some clothes, you're good to go. So he gives him some silver, he gives him some clothes. Gehazi goes back. Elisha knows all about it. Says, what have you done? He admits it. And here's what happens. Gehazi's probably a good guy. He'd been following Elisha, seen amazing things, a good servant. But Naaman's leprosy goes on to him. And it says he dies with it, never healed from it. There's another guy. Another guy. You might help me with this one too. What's his name? Do you remember already? Okay, that's all right. You're good. You've been doing well. He's a king. He's actually a very good king. If you take a look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, his name is Uzziah? Can we go with Uzziah? Is that good? Donnie, I'm looking at you. Yes, all right, Uzziah. We're going with Uzziah, all right? So Uzziah, in chapter 26, talks about his kingship. He becomes king when he's 16 years old, is that right? 16 years old, he becomes king. He's a good king. As a matter of fact, it says over and over again in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning at verse 6, it says this. It says, he went to war against the Philistines. He broke down the walls of Gath. He did all these great things. He was a great king. He reigned for, I think, 52 years. He was a good king, doing right in the sight of God all these different times. But later on, I don't know if it was year 52 or 53 or 51 or 50, something like that, he decides he's a good guy and he's going to offer incense in the temple, is what happens. And he's thinking, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough, I'm the king, I do right, you know, I've done all these great things for God. He's going to let me offer this incense. And all the priests were like, don't do this. This is a bad idea. Don't enter the temple. Don't offer the incense. This is not a good thing. Everyone was saying, don't do this. And he was like, oh, no, I can do this. It's all good. I'm in charge here. He walks in the temple, and guess what happens? Struck with leprosy. All of a sudden, he's like, ooh, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. And he runs out of the temple. And you would think because of all the good things he'd done for 50-some years that it would just be a short thing, but it's not. He had leprosy for the rest of his life. He had to be separated. He had to be in a separate palace from everyone else for the rest of his reign. And so there's a reason that people associate, the Israelite people associate leprosy with sin. Do you see that? They associated it with sin, and they saw if you had leprosy, then you must have done something really bad, or you've done something that God was displeased with, and he struck you with leprosy. And most people were never cured of it. Now, I told Nathan to make sure I emphasize this very well today, and I'm going to try and emphasize this extremely well, all right? I am not saying, listen to me closely, everyone. Everyone listening? Everyone listening? Yep. I am not saying that if you are sick or you have some type of disease or cancer or struck with Katie, I'm not saying, you know, you got this thing going, I don't know what it is, no one knows yet. I'm not saying that you sinned in some way and that's the punishment that's going on or anything. I'm not saying that, okay? But I am going to say that every disease, every sickness, every pandemic, every blah, 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 everything that is wrong in this world, everything does come from sin. Its origin is sin. Do you hear that? I'm not saying that you are being struck with this because of a sin in your life. But I am saying all the ugliness that we have in this world has its origin in sin. Because when God created this world, it was perfect. Perfect. There was no disease. There was no hunger. There was nothing. It was perfect. There was no death. It was perfect. So at the very core of every disease is sin. But I'm not saying, listen to me. Everyone's got this, right? Because I don't want any phone calls or emails or text messages saying, you know, you said, I am not saying that a sickness that someone you have or someone that you love has is because of a direct relationship to sin in their life. It could be, but I'm not saying that it is, all right? But the people, we're getting back to Matthew, I promise, but the people who were looking at this guy, this leper, who came down, the people who were looking at him and knew him or knew of him, this is what they were thinking. He has leprosy because he's done something wrong. He has great sin in his life, and he does not deserve to be in fellowship or in the temple or worship or anything because he has sinned and God has punished him. That's what's in their mind. But here's this leper. And somewhere in the crags of the hillside, he was listening to Jesus. And Jesus said at one point in time, chapter 7, verse 7, this is important. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Do you hear that? He heard it. And then he heard Jesus says, you know what? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon the rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is one who built his house on the sand. And this leper heard the words of Jesus, and he didn't just use it as an exercise in knowledge and understanding. He put it into practice. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus came down off the mountain. The leper took a chance and walked amongst the crowd. And he came to Jesus, and it says he knelt before Jesus. He got in front of him, and he kneeled down. I don't know if he was like this, or how he was, but he knelt before Jesus, and the reason he knelt was because it was a sign of worship and adoration and humbleness. He humbled himself before Jesus. He worshiped him. He adored him. He came to him in faith and great understanding. And he doesn't say, hey, I heard what you said, and I was wondering if you might be able to help me out here. Do you think you could help me? I got to see what's going on here. He didn't do any of that. He approached the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He bowed before him. And he came with confidence because he says, it will be opened. And he came and he said to him, Lord, not can you, would you? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has no doubt that the man whose words he heard on the mountainside wasn't just speaking words. He had power behind those words. He was able to do what he said, not just speak. He was a man of action. Now, I don't know what got him in that condition. I don't know if it was sin. My thought is it wasn't. My thought is that God gave him leprosy so that one day he would kneel before the Savior of the world and to give a testimony to the power of this man named Jesus. And it's not power over disease, even though he had power over all kinds of diseases. What he was showing in this first miracle recorded of an actual person being healed, what he was really showing was not his power over disease. What he's actually showing to the crowd when he reached out and touched him, Jesus is showing that he has power in their minds over sin, to forgive sin. Because when the leprosy is cleared, the sin is forgiven. And who can forgive sin except Jesus. God. I love how this happens. Because it says, this could have been so easy. This could have been so easy because a lot of the other healings, he says, be healed. You know, all the different ways to heal. But Jesus saw this man. I love the Gospel of Mark and how it records this, because in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus had compassion on this man because he knew that his condition was not this leprosy, it was loneliness. It was the need and the desire for touch. And listen to what Jesus does. He says, Jesus, before he says a word, he reaches out his hand and he touched the man. He touched him, which was against all the laws of ceremonial cleanliness. But he sees past the laws to the heart of the man and his need, and he touched him. I read that, and I see Karina and the boys. I see the reunions that have been taking place over the last several months in families that have been so needed. And I can see tears flowing down this man's eyes. And then he hears the words, I am willing, be clean. And immediately, his leprosy left. Here's the neat thing, guys. Great story. Fun story. True. It happened. But what's it have to do with me? Because I've been looking out here the whole time I've been preaching. I haven't seen anyone with leprosy. I got a couple spots right here. I think it's just dry skin. So, you know, I guess I don't have to worry. The truth is, we all have sin. Do you understand that? Every one of us. Right now. The truth is, every one of us in this room right now is being held back by our sin. You might be thinking, wait a second, I'm doing really good. No. No, you're not. Not as good as you think you are. Because sin holds us back. It separates us from God's true and awesome, amazing will that he has for our life every single day. Every day. And here's the amazing thing. If we would learn the lesson of the leper, if we would get it in our mind that God, listen to me right now, if you hear nothing else today, God is willing. He is absolutely, positively, he wants nothing more in all the world, in every day, in every moment of your life. He wants nothing more than for his children to be willing to come to him and ask him, to bow before him, to submit themselves to him, to humble their lives before him. And his greatest desire, his greatest love is to forgive you and bring you back into fellowship. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, no matter what it looks like to everyone else, God's greatest desire is to forgive you and bring you back into fellowship. God's greatest desire is to heal you. Heal you. Now, some people are saying, yeah, but you know, I've come to God and I've prayed and I've humbled myself and I haven't been healed. Guess what? I 100%, without a doubt in my mind at all, know. I don't even have to think about it. I don't even have to believe it anymore. I know that God is going to heal whatever ailment you have. Every one of them. COVID, cancer, tumors, whatever. You name it, he's going to heal it. Some of you are going, oh boy, he's getting to a strange place. I absolutely believe with all of my heart that he's going to do it. You know why? Because the day that he calls us home to actually be in fellowship with him, to be in his presence, there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. There will be no more disease. There will be complete and total fellowship, and all things will be made perfect, and you will be a part of all things. He might not heal you here and now on this earth the way you want and how you want, but I guarantee you, if you will humble yourself, if you will come and put your trust in Jesus, if you will give him your life, he will heal you. He will make you whole. I guarantee it. Will you humble yourself? will you come to him? Because there's no better place. And I'm not talking about a physical healing. I am talking about that also, because God can and will, and if he chooses to at this point in time, he can and will do that. I don't care what it is. But really what he's wanting to work on is the sin that's in our life. And he wants us to live that life that is full and abundant every day. And if we will humbly come before him, he is willing. He is completely willing to forgive, no matter what. He is completely desiring to make you whole, to give you a hope and a future. Not for days and weeks and years, but for eternity. That's our Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel message that we proclaim. This morning, if you need him, and you do, he's waiting. He's waiting for you to come and acknowledge him, to worship him, and to believe and trust in him, and him alone for your future. Don't sit back. Don't be timid. Don't be scared. Kneel before him. Come to him. Knock. Seek. Ask. And he will answer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a song. And that was like a weird transition, wasn't it? We're going to sing a song. And during that song, I don't know what he's calling you to do. I hope that he's calling you to respond in some way, shape, or form. That response might be sitting there. It might be going home, confessing your sin to someone you know and trust, asking for prayer. It might be for you to come to this altar. And I know it doesn't look like an altar. It looks like a couple of steps. But it is an altar. Maybe he's calling you to come and humble yourself. Literally get on your knees, as this leper did, and say, Lord, if you are willing, your will be done. Heal me. Make me whole. Take away my anger, my frustration. Change my plans. Mold me and make me to be who you created me to be, so that my life will be a living testimony of your power and your love and your grace. Whatever he's laid upon your heart, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. If you have to, put on your mask, raise your hand and say, unclean! Unclean! But walk towards him and not away from him. Let's stand and sing.